The Feast of Pentecost was one of seven feasts that God commanded Israel to celebrate on an annual basis. Every one of those feasts was a historical commemoration of something God had done supernaturally in the past, but it also prophetically foretold something God was going to do in the future. You're going to be amazed at the genius of God, how he unfolds and unveils all these details stretching from the past to the future. Get ready for it on this episode of Revealing the True Light.
There are so many religions in the world. How are they similar and how are they different? We need to know. The culturally correct view is to blend them all together as equally relevant and legitimate. But is that true? Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus, your host, Mike Shreve, was an avid seeker of truth, exploring many paths to spirituality. One of his passions now is to help bridge the gap so that others can discover the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Now, here's Mike Shreve, revealing the true light.
As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in the Bible, and I believe the Holy Spirit inspired both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amazingly, the Holy Spirit filled the Old Testament prophecies and happenings and commands and promises with foreshadowings of the Messiah, who he would be and what he would accomplish. And this particular area is a very detailed area containing those foreshadowings, the study of the feasts of the Lord. Now, we're only going to focus on one of the seven feasts, and that is the Feast of Pentecost. However, there were seven feasts that God commanded Israel to celebrate on an annual basis, and they were celebrations or commemorations of things he had done in the past, but simultaneously, they were prophecies. They were filled with prophetic insights into things that he would yet do in the future. The genius of God. And you're going to marvel. You're going to be stunned at how this genius God connects the dots between the two in very subtle ways and very blatant ways. Now, to give you an overview of the feasts, let me start with the spring feast. The spring feast happened around our calendar in April, and sometimes the latter part of March, maybe sometimes bordering on May. And it was the first month of the Hebrew calendar, spiritual calendar, and those were called the spring feasts, made up of Passover, first fruits, and unleavened bread. All of those happened within an 8-day span of time. We're not going to focus on any of the details except for this, that the Passover feast was the feast that reminded the children of Israel how they were protected by the blood of a lamb applied to the doorposts of their home when the scourge of death went through the land of Egypt. And of course, that's a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and the protective covering of his blood in our lives that protects us from the death-dealing effects of this world. Now, the next feast, which is the fourth feast in the Hebrew calendar, is the Feast of Pentecost, which is celebrated in the third month of the Hebrew calendar, which is Sivan. And then you have the fall feasts, made up of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is called Sukkot. Well, the Feast of Pentecost is called Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T, by Jews. Jews will be celebrating Shavuot when the church is celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, because they are celebrating the fulfillment of what the Old Testament feast represented. And we're going to see that more and more as we progress. Watch these details closely. The Feast of Pentecost, remember, it's the central feast. It's the fourth feast. It's the hinge on which the other ones turn. It comes in the middle of the calendar year between the spring feast and the fall feast. So this is the crux of the matter, the key to the others coming to pass or coming to fruition. And the Feast of Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. Why was it called the Feast of Weeks? Because it happened 7 full weeks plus 1 day after the Feast of Passover. 7 sevenths, which are 49 days plus 1 day, 50 days total from the Feast of Passover would be the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, that's what Pentecost means, 50th. All right. Secondly, it was called the Feast of the Giving of the Law, because the Feast of Pentecost was a reminder to the children of Israel of the amazing divine intervention where God's fire fell on Mount Sinai 50 days out of Egypt. You see the connection? 50 days out of Egypt, God visited them from Mount Sinai. The thunderclap of his voice rolled across the desert plains as he gave the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And he told them, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," and then on into the rest of the Ten Commandments. So it was called the Feast of the Giving of the Law because it was the feast that reminded them, not only when God gave the Ten Commandments, but when he expanded it into the entirety of the Torah that Moses received from God in the mountain during that time of visitation. Number 3, the Feast of Pentecost was called the Feast of the Harvest. Certainly not the first Pentecost, because they were in the wilderness and they were at Mount Sinai and they had not planted a crop yet. But once they got into the land of promise, it was a time when they would harvest the wheat harvest, which was the superior harvest. And it was revelation of a spiritual harvest that was yet to come. And you'll see that more as we progress. It was a natural harvest of a wheat crop, which was the superior crop. And it was the better crop compared to the crop that was harvested during Passover, which was the barley crop. And all of that is symbolic, and I'll get to it. And then number 4, it was the festival of first fruits, because they would take the first fruits of the wheat harvest, bring it to God at the tabernacle or at the temple later on, and they would consecrate the entire harvest by giving the first fruits to God. That came first. And there's a message in that, because you and I need to be very cognizant of the fact that we bring the blessing of God, or we attract the blessing of God. We don't control it. He controls it. But we attract the blessing of God on all of our endeavors when we give the first fruits to him. And how you interpret that, you should make a matter of prayer. Okay, let's go to the 5 purposes for each one of the feasts. Now, again, you have 7 feasts: Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, you have the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All of these 7 feasts had 5 purposes: historical, symbolical, practical, spiritual, and prophetical. 5 reasons the feasts were celebrated. Historical, well, you've already seen that. Symbolical, well, you're going to see more and more how those things that happened in the Old Testament were symbolical of things that God would do yet in the New Testament in very detailed ways. Practical, because it was a very practical thing, and it was a very wise thing for the children of Israel to come together on a yearly basis, 3 times a year, in order to develop relationships so that the nation was cohesive and kept the same mindset concerning doctrine and practices and traditions. So it was a very practical thing. Spiritual, because it brought the people to a level of spirituality they needed to get to because their lives were full of work and they needed a time set aside that would be a time of rest, a time where they would set aside a lot of effort and a lot of time to seek God and to come into communion with Him. And then it was also prophetical, because every one of the feasts spoke of something greater that God was yet to do. Now, I've already covered the fact that the visitation on Mount Sinai took place 50 days out of Egypt, but this is fresh info. The number 50 represents liberty and freedom in Scripture. Why? Because God installed a certain law so that poverty-stricken people and enslaved people because of debt could have hope. And that was the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year in Israel, all debts would be forgiven. Shouldn't we write MasterCard and Visa and ask them to start celebrating Jubilee? I think that would be a great idea. But anyone that was imprisoned because of indebtedness or enslaved because of indebtedness, if they were Jews, were released by their brethren from those debts, from that enslavement, from that imprisonment. So it was a year of great rejoicing, a year of great joy, a year of great freedom, a year of great liberty. The number 50 represents that. And we're going to see how it bumped to a much higher level in the New Testament. All right, it was a time when the Ten Commandments were engraved by the finger of God. Can you imagine this? Wrap your mind around the intensity, not only of God speaking those commandments from Mount Sinai, but taking his finger and burning them into tablets of stone. What does that represent? You're about to find out. It revealed the terrible works of the flesh, because eight of those Ten Commandments were negatives, telling the children of Israel what not to do. And it exposed some of the most grievous and terrible sins that human beings are guilty of. So the first Pentecost at Mount Sinai pulled back the veil on the horridness of the lower nature and how people who covenanted with God had to deal with that lower nature. Unfortunately, while Moses was up in the mountain seeking God for further revelation and receiving the Torah, the people grew weary of waiting for him. They said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. And they told Aaron, build us a god, make us a god that we can worship. And they brought their gold and silver, the spoil of their deliverance from Egypt. They had to sacrifice the spoil of their deliverance to make an idol. And there's a message in that. You've got to sacrifice a lot that God would bless you with in order to make an idol in your life. But they were dancing around this golden calf in a naked frenzy when Moses came down from the mountain. And enraged, he threw the tablets of stone down, and God had him go back up into the mountain for 40 days of more fasting, 80 total, in order to get those commandments again. So as a result, 3,000 of them died because God commanded them to execute judgment on those who participated in that idolatrous worship. And 3,000 of them were executed. Severe punishment, but 3,000 of them were executed. But even though they received something very valuable, God's law, the Torah, which contained 613 commandments, along with it came a curse. So much so that later on, Paul called it the yoke of bondage. They were yoked with God, but it was a yoke of bondage because Deuteronomy 27:26 said, cursed be he who confirms not all the words of this law to do them. So along with the blessing of knowing God's expectations came the horror of knowing the curses that would follow failure. And so they came out of the natural bondage of enslavement in Egypt into the spiritual bondage of the law, which was a temporary schoolmaster to get them ready for the grace that would come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how was all that fulfilled in the church of the New Testament? 50 days from the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Now, traditionally, the church or Christianity as a whole celebrates the day of Pentecost 50 days from the day of resurrection. But Jews say that Pentecost took place 50 days from Passover. And I tend to believe that that is the correct interpretation. 50 days from the crucifixion, something happened that was marvelous. The disciples were in the upper room, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then they preached the gospel to people of multiple languages and cultures afterward in their own language. It was a marvelous and miraculous day, that day when they received what Jesus called the promise of the Father. He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, God's reserved that to his own power. The Father has that in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the power to present a witness to the world happened to the disciples in the upper room. How does that connect with the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost? Once again, it happened 50 days from the crucifixion, just like the outpouring of fire on Mount Sinai happened 50 days out of Egypt. And what does the number 50 symbolize? Freedom, liberty. See, the disciples were liberated from the lower nature and brought into a level of spirituality that only spiritual rebirth can bring. They were born again. What happened when they were born again? According to Ezekiel chapter 36, they received a new spirit, they received a new heart, and God put his spirit within them. His spirit infused with a brand new spirit inside of them, and God gave them a new heart. Why? Because he took the Ten Commandments that were on two tablets of stone, and he promised through Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, that he would write the law in their hearts and in their minds. Two tablets of stone. He reduced 10 to 2. See? He said, I'm going to put my law in your heart. That controls your emotional being. I'm going to put my law into your mind. That controls your intellectual processes. And together, the intellect and the emotions fused together make you a living epistle. Because God's word is not just something external you believe in. It's something internal that is a part of you. That's what new birth brings. And see, that was all represented by that mountain called Sinai that was on fire. Because just like the mountain was on fire when God gave the Ten Commandments, the hearts of the disciples were on fire. Cloven tongues of fire appeared over each of their head. Well, the tongue is just the tip of the flame. Where was the rest of the fire? Consuming them, for our God is a consuming fire, body, mind, soul, and spirit. They were illuminated internally and empowered to have external impact through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. And when they preached that day, 3,000 people were saved after Peter's first sermon. Do you see the correlation? 3,000 died in the rebellion against Moses and the making of the golden calf. 3,000 were saved in the New Testament with the coming in of what Pentecost was all about all along. It wasn't the fire of God consuming a mountain. It was the fire of God consuming people. Hallelujah. What a marvelous thing. And how he made the commandments an internal transformation instead of an external demand. It's altogether better and it's altogether different in the new covenant. And by the way, the word translated power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, something very explosive. The church had explosive impact in the beginning, and if people prayed through till they got baptized with the Holy Spirit again, if Methodists and Baptists and Lutherans and Presbyterians and full gospel people really got filled with the power of the Holy Spirit again, we would have a dynamite kind of impact on the world in much greater degree. But it takes a sacrificial attitude of heart, too. Did you know the word translated witnesses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me after the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you." That word translated witnesses is martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, which is also translated martyr. Because you have to have the mentality of a martyr, a martyr mindset, a willingness to die to self completely in order to serve the purpose of God in your life. What a day that was when the early disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he said, "These men are not drunken as you suppose, so they must have been acting like drunk people." And I know there are some who doubt that the power of the Holy Spirit can make people act beside themselves that way. But I've been in meetings where the presence was indescribable and the presence of God was almost more than you could contain. And as Peter tried to explain what was happening in the upper room to the disciples, he said, "These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And so one of the main signs of Pentecost on its highest level is prophetic knowledge flowing through the people of God. And you can prophesy on several levels. You can prophesy just by declaring the word of God. That's prophesying. It's declaring the word under the power of the Holy Spirit. You can move up a notch by declaring those portions of the word that speak of future events, like the book of Revelation. Then you're prophesying on a dual level. You can prophesy on an even higher level if God gives you prophetic dreams, prophetic visions, prophetic words, and you speak them into people's lives. Or the fourth level is when the Holy Spirit takes over your voice and you say, "Thus saith the Lord," and outflows a prophetic message to his people. Now, all born-again, Spirit-filled believers should be prophesying on one of those four levels, if not all four levels. And of course, it takes walking closely with God in an intimate relationship to reach the upper levels or to be used of God on those upper levels. It's not something you do. It's a gift God gives, but he gives it to those that walk with him in devotion. So there you have it. God also said in that day he would do wonders in the heavens and on the earth beneath. And I believe when Pentecost really happens, and I've been in churches where it fell amazingly. See, Pentecost is still going on. When the feast of the Lord hit the cross, they move from an annual feast to a continual celebration. Because from that point forward, it can be a daily experience of being freshly filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been in meetings like I'm remembering right now in New Bern, North Carolina. One year, a Methodist man who was the head of the Methodist Sunday School at the biggest Methodist church in town came in and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, fell out under the power of God, spoke in tongues. God gave him a prayer language. I didn't know he was a leader in the community or in his church. I came back a year later to the same church to hold a meeting, and Sunday night rolls around and in walk about 100 Methodists ready because he's been teaching them for a year by paralleling Wesley's journal with 1 Corinthians 12 and the nine gifts of the Spirit. Wow, they were ready. And I'd say a vast majority of them got filled with the Holy Spirit that night. Revival broke out, and we had to stay there for 3 months. God, do it again. We need another Pentecost. Now, I want to show you as I close that there's a connection in the feast. Now, remember, there's three main groupings of the feast. You have the spring feast, the summer feast, which is Pentecost, and the fall feast. And the spring feasts are referred to as a whole as Passover or unleavened bread. And the fall feasts all are in the seventh month. But Pentecost is in the middle. And I see a correlation there that there's three parts to us, spirit, soul, and body. And Passover is the part that deals with our spirit, where our spirits get regenerated. And then Pentecost, our souls get transformed and empowered. And then, of course, Tabernacles, which is yet to be fulfilled, is when God gives us a glorified body that he will yet tabernacle in. So you have three major divisions of the feast, seven feasts altogether, three major divisions, and that connects to spirit, soul, and body. It also connects to the tabernacle, because in the outer court, you dealt with the blood sacrifice. That's Passover. That's Passover in its fulfillment with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Then Pentecost connects with the holy place. And then Tabernacles connects with the Holy of Holies. And that's when the glory of the Lord that was in the Holy of Holies will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the three major divisions of the feast, relate to the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Praise God, and they all relate to the Godhead as well. Passover is the feast of the Son of God. Pentecost is the feast of the Holy Spirit. And Tabernacles is the feast of the Father. So I'm sure you can see the amazing, mysterious connection even with the Godhead. You might want to listen to this podcast episode several times to just glean all the information, dig into the scripture yourself. You'll find some jewels that I haven't even covered. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining Mike Shreve today on Revealing the True Light, and thank you for opening your mind and your heart to the truth. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can explore the beliefs of many world religions more deeply by ordering Mike Shreve's book titled In Search of the True Light. We also invite you to visit our website, thetruelight.net, and sign up to be part of our global internet family.